Jeremiah 17:9, a memory scripture for many of us, must be one of the most challenging statements in God's Word. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah is direct in his inspired writing. We are prone to self-deception, and on our own, we won't even know we're deceived. And by definition, if you're deceived, you're deceived. You don't know what you don't know. And Jeremiah 17:9 really does bring Matthew 7:23 into a very sobering light. If you would please turn to the seventh chapter of Matthew. Here we have Matthew writing and recounting Jesus' words. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. In this short but chillingly direct prophetic exchange, Jesus tells a group of self-assured and deceived religious authorities that their works in his name did not reflect the reality of his expectation for them personally. They were deceived into thinking they were in good standing with God because of the works, because of what they do, because they were with the program. But Jesus will see things differently, and he does see things differently. They miss the point, and worse, they are characterized here as workers of lawlessness, when in fact they thought they were impeccably keeping the law of God. We too are subject to self-deception, both of our own making and through Satan's instigation. And this self-deception and lack of understanding may have tragically, if not eternal, consequences. As we move rapidly toward Passover, we are to be examining ourselves even more rigorously than we typically do throughout the year. And as we examine ourselves, there are additional sobering scriptures that we should clearly understand. If you would please turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll begin in verse 17, but first, and for context, the Church of God in Corinth had its share of dysfunctions, to say the least. And Paul lovingly and firmly addressed those troubles in his letters. And one such example of a dysfunction involved their observance of Passover. Paul begins the chapter by praising the Corinthian church for keeping him in their thoughts and for following his teachings. He then gives instructions on the importance of authority. Then we come to verse 17. So we're in 1 Corinthians 11 in verse 17. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. And we'll be addressing that in a moment. Verse 21, for in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. And one is hungry, and another is drunk. What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. There were stark divisions and a lack of consideration among the brethren at play here. I was listening to a sermon in the last couple weeks, and the speaker went into the very stark, jarring social and economic divisions that were in place in much of the Roman world. He went into the fact that, if you were a Roman citizen, as Paul was, you're tops. You're a citizen. But then there were various levels of, there were indentured servants, there were slaves, there were just all these stratifications of society. And what we're seeing in these verses is that those those stratifications were finding their way into the church. And Paul's addressing this. When you get to the point where some people are eating and some aren't, and then some are taking the situation so lightly that they're drinking too much. Drinking's fine, but drinking too much, there are problems. Continuing in verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Now we're getting down to the subject matter here. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep or have died. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Continuing on in verse 33. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. This should certainly get our attention. especially considering the potential consequences of this. So given our preparation for the Passover, I'd like to take time this afternoon to review a revised version of a pre-Passover message presented 2 years ago that explores what it means to discern the Lord's body. Now, before I move ahead and really don't go into this in the message, I think we understand, I think we all understand that none of us is worthy to take the Passover. And I think this has been discussed by the ministry for years, that, you know, someone will be doing the examination and come to the conclusion that they're not worthy. Well, there's a lot of hope with that person because that's the point, that only through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ are we worthy of anything. So that's not the point of this message. When we start looking into ourselves and coming to the realization that there are real issues at hand, that's a good sign. That's a really good sign. So this isn't about whether we're worthy that way. When we're taking the Passover in an unworthy manner, it's when we're taking it lightly and we're not discerning the Lord's body. So this is going to get a little involved, but not overly involved. First, just for a little clarification about the expression the Lord's Supper, because there's, you know, in Christendom there's a lot of fuzziness around this. The only place that the Bible uses the words Lord's Supper is, in fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and in verse 20. Many church organizations today have periodic ceremonies, which they call the Lord's Supper or Communion, assuming that this passage offers this as an official name for partaking of the symbols of the bread and the cup. However, Paul used the Greek expression, which I will not attempt to pronounce, I didn't practice, which literally means a lordly meal or an elevated meal, to tell the Corinthians that their shameful conduct at the common meal prior to the ceremony did not constitute a Christian meal. They were not handling themselves in a Christian manner. The ceremony Paul wrote about is the Passover, one of the seven annual festivals of God, which we're going to be this is the beginning of the spring holy days. Paul refers to this ancient festival in the same way that Jesus did, as recorded in the Gospels. While Paul does not directly disallow the term Lord's Supper, neither does he endorse it. So this is really the mainstream Christian theology at play here. Rather, he emphasized the tradition he received involved only bread and wine. Earlier, he was talking about eating and drinking in a almost a haphazard way. When he talks about the Passover, he refers to the bread and the wine, just as we will at the Passover service. There's no scriptural instruction to use the term Lord's Supper to refer to the Passover. So let's go back to the subject at hand, discerning the Lord's body. The word discern, Strong's number 1252, 1252, diakrino means to distinguish or to judge, to separate or discern one thing from another. Properly investigate, helps word study says properly investigate, or judge thoroughly. And speaking of this, when we talk about judging, we're not to condemn, but we are to discern. And this, you know, this goes into Mr. Garcia's message earlier. We're to discern situations. We aren't. We're to judge in a positive way, not in a condemning way. So this is what we have in a couple translations of 1 Corinthians 11:29. Here we have those who eat and drink without correctly understanding the body are eating and drinking their own judgment. Those who eat and drink without correctly understanding the body, so discerning the Lord's body, we'll be talking about this a little bit more, understanding the body are eating and drinking their own judgment or to their own judgment. The Christian Standard Bible says, for whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. And you might have noticed that in both of those renderings, the word Lord's is not used. Not knowing and therefore not understanding frequently leads to problems. Ignorance may be bliss in specific circumstances. Ignorance is bliss sometimes, but certainly not in this one. Some Bible margins, and this goes back to the two different renderings that we just went through, note that the translators added the word Lord's. This addition assumes that Paul is referring or referencing Jesus' human body, not discerning the body versus not discerning the Lord's body. And given the context, this is understandable. However, in the original Greek text, the verse ends with not discerning the body. Given that Jesus' physical body and his figurative body, us, the church, are at play in this previous and in the previous and following verses, we have a duality of meaning here. So the original Greek does not say the Lord's body. It just says not discerning the body. It's completely understandable why translators would say, well, of course they meant the Lord's body. Well-intentioned, completely applicable, but it's actually not there. You know, from his article in the April 2018 United News, Mr. Don Hoosier wrote, from the Passover and divine healing, Christ's role as healer as well as Savior, saying this, what does Paul mean by discerning the Lord's body? He means that we must understand and appreciate Christ's total sacrifice. He partly means that we must discern that Jesus made a twofold sacrifice. He endured excruciating physical suffering, plus he died. His dual sacrifice is illustrated by the Passover service when we partake of both bread, representing his broken body, and wine, representing his shed blood. Mr. Hoosier continues, the Father and Son deserve our deepest gratitude for the enormous sacrifice Jesus made by dying in payment for our sins. And they deserve our deepest gratitude for Jesus' suffering so that by his stripes we are healed. Understandably, a lack of respect and gratitude for Christ's sacrifice can have serious consequences. That explains what Paul meant in 1 Corinthians 11:30. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. We need to be discerning, truly understanding and appreciating the sacrifice of God himself. You know, do we take Jesus' sacrifice as take it for granted as a given? Yeah, he died for us. Well, I mean, does it become a checkbox in God's plan? You know, you've got the whole plan laid out. This is the first step. You know, check, 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 check. Last great day and everything's good. Sometimes I think that it can end up being something that happened versus internalizing the fact that God died for each of us. And I remember, I've heard this over the years, if there was only one of us, he would have died. He would have died for me, he would have died for you. And he did die for me, and he did die for you. God died for all of us. And, you know, to keep us grounded, and I know we're going through this. I know with our preparations leading up to Passover, we're going through this right now. You know, but looking at who Jesus was might help a little bit. So we're going to look at a few scriptures here. If you would, please turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, and be reading from the New Living Translation. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out for your own interests, but take in only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Continuing in verse 6, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges, he took the humble position of a slave, and was born as a human being. When he appeared as a human being, when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, this is something that's really so difficult to, I think I'll speak for myself, to get my mind around. So you're all powerful. You've created everything that was created. You was created through you and for you. So it's everything. You basically have everything. And the person that you've spent eternity with, is now, there's a difference going on in your life. Still one with that other person, but you're now all human and all God. You've given up all of your, you know, privileges, as we're told, and you're going to go through with this plan that you helped create, that you know what's coming because you helped create the plan, and you know what it's going to entail. And it's, to say it's not going to be pretty is an understatement of the afternoon. It's going to be, you know, it's just going to be horrible. And since you created people, you know what goes on with physiology, and you know how things are going to go, and it's just, you know, but you love your God, your love, you want everything to work out. And this is what we're going to be observing. And this is why Paul is putting in, why we should put so much emphasis on the importance of discerning the body, discerning the Lord's body, and discerning the body, understanding and respecting the body of Christ, which is the church of God. If you would please turn to Colossians 1. Continuing on with this and beginning in verse 15. Colossians 1, beginning in verse 15, once again, reading from the New Living Translation. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else. And he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. For God, in all his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. Verse 21. This includes you who were once far away from God. And weren't we all? You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. And those evil thoughts and actions, which were bombarded by, through Satan's malevolence day in and day out, and also some, a good bit from our own human nature. Separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. That's what his sacrifice does. We stand before him without a single fault, although we're just totally flawed because of his sacrifice and the cleansing of his blood. Do we live throughout the year on autopilot and continue on autopilot as we move toward Passover, not treating with distinct importance the sacrifice of God? I admit that I at times have been guilty of this. Now, this isn't to say that there aren't times to be on autopilot. There are times that for survival, we have to be on autopilot. And this isn't one of the times. It's going back to the checkbox. It's taking the time, and I know everyone has limited time. We all have limited time. But we've got to take whatever time we can and God understands all of our situations. Take the time that we have to be as honest as we can in our communication with God, and he will appreciate that. He will acknowledge that, and we're taking it seriously versus it just being, well, I've got to check this box off. You know, on that front, and I can't remember if I ended up including that, you know, as far as it's something that is so important, as far as, you know, we've been working towards de-leavening our homes and our cars. I know many of you have, and I haven't, but will very soon, like tomorrow. Going through that physical de-leavening process, and I know you all know this, just reinforces how much our lives are just absolutely shaded by sin. I mean, we just, you know, we find, oh, you know, a little crumb here, we find this, I reach into my jacket, there's a napkin with a crumb in it or whatever. It helps all of this, and I know it's foolishness to the world, but leaven, for very good reasons, is pictured as a type of sin. It represents sin, and it expands and gets out of control and goofs everything up. So on that front, absolutely, the de-leavening is very, very important. But what's more important, both are important, but what's more important is the attitude and getting into that unleavened frame of mind in our communication with God. It really is. So that brings us to the second part of this duality of the discerning the body. We are, as mentioned, and as I know everyone understands, we're the body of Christ. We're the church of God. We need to be discerning or understanding and appreciating and respecting each other. And I know that we all do this. This is a really strong, cohesive group. This is a strong and cohesive group. But the divisions that can start in a group can be present in any group, can be present in the Church of God. And I really appreciated Mr. Phelps' message on the gossip, the subject of gossip a few weeks ago. And I can't remember the title, but it was something like Bubblers something and something. And differentiating, speaking of other people, and sometimes it's a real struggle with some of us. Sometimes, it's completely unintentional. We're not thinking. When we're a bubbler, we just start talking and things come out. And then other times, maybe there's a attempt to kind of get, the whole one-upsmanship thing. So that's where we can start looking that kind of subject, where we need to really be sensitive to each member of the body of Christ. From his United News article in 2006, article entitled Passover in an Unworthy Manner by Mr. Vern Cardell, we have the following. Remember that Jesus' body also represents the church. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. And I would also mention men and women, all baptized into one body. The Corinthians were evidently not holding all the members of the church in high regard. But God, throughout his word, is consistent. If you would please turn to Galatians 6. Galatians 6. Galatians 6 and verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. If you would, please turn to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, and I'll be reading from the New International Version, James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? And this is, you know, this ties us into, you know, going back to the introductory part of this, Lord, I did this, I did that. But you miss the mark when you're not getting down to the nuts and bolts of life, when someone really needs help and you're aware that someone needs help, you know, that's not treating the body correctly. Now, we're not always in a position of being able to help in every situation, but, you know, I'm just thinking, you know, to those who know to do good and do it not, to them it is sin. And, you know, Paul, going back to 1 Corinthians, is very clear in his reprimand in terms of, you know, what's going on here. Some of you are eating, some of you are hungry. It's just not good. You know, clearly God expects us and encourages us to live lives of love. And in this instance, the Corinthians were not loving each other in their actions. If you would please turn to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31. I'll be reading from the New International Version. Chapter 25, beginning in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right hand and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed by My Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave Me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave Me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited Me in. I needed clothes and you clothed Me. I was sick and you looked after Me. I was in prison and you came to visit Me. Then the righteous will answer Him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The King will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of Mine, you did for Me. You know, do we always respect the body of Christ, the church? I think we do our best, but, you know, this time of year, self-examination, Paul's words, God's words, it's worth giving a little additional thought to. You know, so wrapping this up, we need to take to heart the reality of the Passover and the sobering warning about not discerning the body. God died a gruesome death so that our sins can be forgiven and so we can live. We need to be discerning or understanding, appreciating, and respecting the sacrifice of our Savior's literal body and what he endured. And further, we need to be discerning, understanding, appreciating, and respecting his figurative body, we, the Church of God.